Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Welcome back to another exciting episode of Three Guys Theologizing. I am one of your three co-hosts, which I've just been informed I am a co-host now.
Yay, you got promoted. That's the exciting news today, Scott.
That is, I got promoted to co-host as opposed to the other guy that I have been referred to. I am Scott Hunt, one of the co-hosts. I'm joined, as you have heard, by Kyle Borg, co-host from Winchester, Kansas, who has had a lot of excitement happen in Winchester. Kyle, you can tell us all about that later on, I'm sure.
Oh, goody.
And joined also with Barry York, the president of RPTS, really the puppet master of this this podcast and all things relative to Barry. But how are you guys doing this morning, or this afternoon, I suppose?
Well, it's afternoon here in Winchester, Kansas. I don't remember what time zone Marion, Indiana is, but I'm doing great this afternoon. Thanks for asking, Scott.
Good to hear it, Kyle.
I am well and pining away from my wife, who's away right now visiting her father. Actually, she took my daughter and granddaughter up to Michigan, so it's been pretty sweet to see Papa enjoying his great-granddaughter.
Do you want to share with us, Kyle, what the excitement is in your neck of the woods, or is it?
Oh, yeah. So yesterday was a Monday. I try to take at least half of Mondays off, and there I am sitting outside in the sun. There's a lot of work going on over at our church. They rebuilt most of the basement wall. Now they're doing some landscaping to get drainage issues figured out. And I was just sitting there minding my own business, and one of the guys working came over, and he said, "Hey, you got a gas stove?" And I was like, "Yep." And he said, "Well, you're going to go need to shut it off. We just hit a gas main." So they severed the gas line and they called it in. And the gas company probably sent six different trucks and a backhoe out. Each truck had about two workers in it. So about 12 guys from the gas company show up. Then they have to call emergency services. So Winchester Fire Department shows up with their lights on, making sure fire extinguishers are in place in case we all blow up and all that fun stuff. So we just sat there watching late afternoon into the evening, all of the excitement, wondering if the town of Winchester would blow up.
So did people come and watch? And
no, thankfully they did not. I did get, you know, some people did say, "Hey, what is going on? There's just a lot of people over there," because inevitably you're visible in a small town.
I thought maybe it was an advertising campaign your church was using.
Actually, that would have been that. If it wasn't my day off, I probably would have tried to figure out a way to do that.
And remind me, Kyle, again, how many days off do you get as a pastor?
Define a day off.
I jest.
Said your furnace is also leaking gas. Does that have anything to do with this?
Well, no, it has nothing. Well, okay. So what happened was, so the gas company last night had shut all the gas off. And then when they went to turn it on, they noted that something in our house was emitting gas. So they knocked on the door and they're like, "Did you possibly leave the stove on?" I'm like, "No, I didn't." And they said, "Well, we're going to," so they came in with their little probe or whatever. And they go down to the furnace and they find out just that the furnace is leaking gas. And so they're like, "We'll restore gas to the house, but we've got to kill your furnace until HVAC." So the HVAC person is coming actually in about 40 minutes to fix our control.
We'll get through this. I don't necessarily want to talk about Kyle's gas problems.
Yes, you do.
I do. Anyway, well, thank you for that that update, Kyle. We'll be sure to keep us posted on the church's gas issues and yours as well. You know,
wow, you're getting real personal here, Scott. It's making me uncomfortable.
Well, I don't know a good segue into our topic for today. I was going to try to maybe work in new recruits for church and how you get them to join, but we're going to be talking about membership, and I think it's fair to say that. We as Reformed Presbyterians, we hold membership in high regard in our congregations, right? It's not something that's flippantly done. I think we've talked about vows of church membership and those kind of things. But I kind of want to dive in a little bit more because our society as a whole, the churches in America as a whole, don't hold to the same view of church membership necessarily as Reformed Presbyterians or Presbyterians do in general. So I kind of wanted to delve into that to figure out what's the same, what's different, and just kind of flesh that out. And so with that, why do we hold church membership in such high regard in the Presbyterian church?
Well, I think one of the easiest ways to explain that, before we get into the particulars and some of the differences that exist between us and different models, is that, right, we understand that the church, one of the illustrations I sometimes use for people is that the church is the garden in which we are intended to grow and to be a part of. And if you've ever grown something, you know that you have to plant seeds in the right place. If you just scatter seeds onto pavement, they're never going to grow. They're never going to take root. They're not going to get what they need. You have to plant them in soil, and you have to plant them in a garden bed. And in that place is where they're properly nourished, where they properly take root and grow and produce a harvest of good things. And we would understand that is the church. The church is the garden in which we are intended to grow. And so those who want to be so-called Christians, but distinct and apart from the church, are like seeds that are just kind of hanging out on pavement in a place where God doesn't intend them to be. And so, right, we say historically Presbyterians and Reformed theology agrees with that ancient saying that, you know, outside of the visible church, there ordinarily is no salvation because we have a high view of the church. Not in the same way, and I know this isn't going to be the theme of today's conversation, but, you know, not in the same view that like the Roman Catholic Church would have, and yet we still have a distinctly Presbyterian view and a very high view of what the Lord intends church to be. And so it's important that Christians be a part of that, that they participate in that. That's the place where God intends us to be and to grow.
Yes, and biblically and with a theological view of it, when we look in the scriptures, we see that when God's people respond to the gospel, they're to be baptized. And again, we've talked about this in previous episodes, but when people are baptized, they're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, they're baptized into the kingdom of God, but the visible representation of that kingdom on the earth is the church, the visible local church. And so they're not just baptized abstractly into the kingdom of God. A baptism is a visible ordinance. And so when we baptize, we're using real water and real people. It's a very visible thing, visible actions. And they're to be baptized into the church. So we see in the book of Acts, as Paul is as Peter's preaching the gospel to assembled Jews there in Jerusalem, that they are baptized, we're told, and then it says they were added. So what were they added to? They were added that day about 3,000 souls. It wasn't just they were added to an abstract kingdom of God, but they were added to the church there in Jerusalem. They were Jewish Christians. And the Jews were visibly identified in the Old Covenant as belonging to the people of God. And these new Jewish Christians are visibly added through their faith in Christ. And then by the act of baptism, bringing them into the visible church that was developing and growing there in Jerusalem.
Yeah, I appreciate that. You guys have brought up a couple of really good and interesting points that I want to delve into. You know, Kyle, you mentioned that the garden imagery, use the garden imagery, and you know, Barry, you were talking about being baptized into something. But is it always that when a person is baptized, is that then how they join the church? Is anybody who's baptized? I mean, it seems to me that if you're being baptized into the visible church, broadly speaking, then you are participating. You are in that flower bed, as it were, and growing. So how is there, or how can there be different views on church membership if that's what you guys are talking about?
So I think that so th this is good and helpful to begin distinguishing. You know, there are in many, we'll just stick with kind of conservative and Orthodox churches. There still is the idea of membership. So, right, membership is not an exclusive idea to Presbyterians. We're going to have a lot of Baptist brothers, conservative, Orthodox, evangelical, that also believe in membership and the necessity of it and the importance of it. You know, and there's going to be other denominations as well that value that. You know, I know there's a growing trend in kind of your non-denominational churches or some really broad churches where membership is neither here nor there. Maybe that's for another discussion. So I would start by saying, you know, the distinction that we're kind of thinking of today is not churches that do practice membership versus churches that don't practice membership. But one of the things that we begin to see emerge as far as distinctions and differences go is that a Reformed or a Presbyterian understanding as to who is and should be a member of the church and why they are members of the church, like what constitutes membership, is going to differ from the way that other even conservative, Orthodox, Christian denominations may view that. So, for instance, there's a very real difference between the way a Presbyterian understands membership in the church and Baptists understand membership in the church. Not a difference necessarily in the importance of it, or the place that it has in the Christian life, but what really is membership, and how does one come to be a member? So I think that's important when we think about distinctions is what does distinguish us versus what doesn't distinguish us. And I think we're going to develop a little more in this episode. What are some of the things that distinguish a Presbyterian view of membership?
I appreciate that, Kyle. That is very helpful. But you know, I do think we need to maybe take a step back as we delve into this. And the broader church doesn't always hold to these same views of membership that some of these conservative denominations do with a high view of membership. And so, how does some of the broader church in America, how did they view membership as you guys understand it?
I think that one of the major questions that's going to begin distinguishing the way that churches understand membership is really has to do with the very nature of the church itself. What is the church? In a previous answer, Barry was using expressions like the visible church, which is a very Presbyterian concept, a very Presbyterian idea. And so basically in Presbyterianism, we distinguish between what we sometimes call the invisible church, and that is the church from the perspective of God, right? The scriptures tell us that the Lord knows who are his. He perceives the thoughts and the heart. He knows who belongs, who doesn't. We don't have God's perspective. We can't put X-ray glasses on and read somebody's heart and be like, oh, this person's in the kingdom, this person's out. So we speak of the visible church, the church as we see it, the church as we experience it. And in Presbyterianism, we believe that the visible church, the essence of the visible church, is a profession of the true religion. Where the true religion is professed, there you have the visible church. That is, and this is the distinctions we'll be drawing out, so I'm just introducing it now. That would differ, for example, from Baptists. Historically, Baptists aren't comfortable with that kind of language. They speak of the church not simply in terms of a profession of the true religion, but they speak of the church as being made up of all those who believe. It's often what we call and frame as regenerative church membership. So the Baptist would say, well, when you think about the nature of the church and you think about that, right, the essence of the church is a believing community. And that begins to be where, as much as we love our Baptist brothers, we begin to depart pretty significantly. Our understanding is that the visible church is the essence of that as a profession of the true religion. Baptists want to speak in terms of a believing community.
Barry, you're being awfully quiet. Are you satisfied with Kyle's answers then?
Yes, I'm satisfied. And I would just highlight that that's part of the difference between understanding the marks of the church, that where we believe the central cardinal chief mark of the church is that profession of the true religion, or we often say the true preaching of the gospel. And so that's where the church is to be found. Whereas, again, that wouldn't be that Baptists would necessarily down the line disagree with that comment, but that their emphasis would be more on the belief and responding to that. And that's what really constitutes a true, the church and a membership in the church is the belief in it. We would say, yes, people have to believe in order to belong to the church, but the confession of the faith and the truth that's there is really the defining reality of the church.
I appreciate that. It does raise an interesting question. And it goes to the issue of baptism. And I'm wondering how much baptism plays a role in the view of church membership or the importance of church membership or how that's done. Obviously, Baptists believe that in believers baptism. And oftentimes I've heard that when people get baptized, they then become members of the church. Whereas we practice paedobaptism, and we would say that a child is a member of the church as a baptized member. So how do we distinguish if belief is that mark of membership or belonging? How do we then rectify that a child who is baptized is considered a part of the church?
Yeah, so I think if some people would say this is straining gnats, but I do think that it has very practical consequences. We wouldn't necessarily properly say belief is absolutely necessary to be a member of the church, right? So the Westminster Confession of Faith, when it sets out to define our ecclesiology, our doctrine of the church, right? The essence of the visible church is the profession of the true religion. And those who belong to the visible church are those who profess the true religion together with their children, because we see children standing in covenantal continuity with their parents. And so we believe that children have a right and a place, and they belong to the covenant community. That, of course, and not to get into an episode on infant baptism, but on infant placement in the church, the Bible is... Sorry to our Baptist brothers, the Bible is painstakingly clear. You know, for instance, it's always striking to me in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul addresses all the saints who are in Ephesus. And in Ephesians 6, what is one of the category of saints in Ephesus? It's children. Children, obey your parents. Hmm. Paul clearly sees the children of believers as standing as the visible community of saints. You know, there's other places that we could go to. So we would recognize that, yes, children as well, because of the covenantal continuity that they have with their parents, right? God is a God who relates to us via covenant, and he has always promised to be a God to us and to our children after us. So children rightly belong as members of the church. But we also, as Presbyterians, distinguish then that within the church, not necessarily all of the privileges belong, if I can speak in those terms, not every privilege belongs head for head to everybody in the church. So we distinguish between baptized members, for example, and communicant members. So yeah, our infants receive baptism because they have a right to that ordinance. You know, we often call that the sacrament of initiation, right? It initiates, it recognizes the place that somebody has in the church. But the Lord's Supper is a nourishing sacrament, and by the qualifications of Scripture, requires knowledge, it requires discernment, it requires the ability to examine oneself and discern the body and the blood of the Lord. So Presbyterians have understood. You know, a lot of people want to kind of characterize it as, oh, you've got a two-tier system of membership in this hierarchy, blah, 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 blah. It's not really the way that I like to think about it. It's just that we recognize that even in the visible church and in the covenant community, there is a place for people, even if they're not immediately welcome to every privilege. A Baptist is going to disagree with that. And a Baptist is going to say, nope, when you're, you know, which is why they have the believer's baptism, children are not members of the church. Children are not recognized as that, because once you're in, all the privileges and everything that it means to be a member of the church belongs to you definitively.
Yeah, I appreciate that clear explanation, Kyle. Just to further enhance it, I referenced Acts 2. When Peter is preaching the gospel and calling the gospel out, and people are sensing it, it says they're cut to the heart. And I really view that as a fulfillment of the Old Testament promise that the hearts of people will be circumcised. And it says in the Old Testament that they would, it would be a circumcision of the heart, both of you and your children. And as they're listening and they ask what they're to do, he says, repent and believe and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then he says, this promise is for you and your children and are all who are far off. So these promises belong not to just Jew, but Gentile. And these promises belong to the children. So really at stake here is how you view the children of believers. And one of the things I like to do to help people to see this, just a simple diagram. Can you guys go Venn diagram with me for a minute? If you have a rectangle, and in that rectangle, you recognize that as the true church of all times, the invisible church. At any given time, if you think of a circle, that's almost all within that, that's the visible church. But the visible church isn't completely in that Venn diagram, because we know that in the visible church, though we have every hope that most of those who belong to the visible church are part of the true invisible church, those who are truly Christians, we always know that there's going to be tares amidst the wheat. And so part of that circle would hang outside the visible, hang outside the rectangle as the visible church. And then you think, okay, now where do the children go? Where do the children of believers belong? In a Baptist view, if you think of a smaller circle, they're just going to stick that smaller circle outside that box and say, these are children that need to be evangelized and one by one become believers and go into the other circle of the visible church. But in Presbyterianism, we see the children within our circle. So there's a smaller circle of covenant children within that circle of the visible church. And so they belong to us. And yes, we still evangelize them. They still have to hear the gospel, but we believe that God wants them to belong. And we know we've just been listening to people testifying of their faith recently as they're becoming communicant members in the church. And recently, a young lady, she can't identify when she became a Christian. She's grown up in a Christian household. And who knows when God gave her her faith? It could have been in the womb. It could have been at 2. It could have been at 8. Somehow she's become a Christian by the working of the Lord. And so I think that's a more faithful representation of what the Bible is teaching with respect to our children, and a big difference between a Presbyterian and a Baptist view of membership.
And to press that difference a little further, not just with regards to our children, there's some other differences I want to press on momentarily, but you know, Barry's talking about how we know that not everybody in the visible church is really saved, is really a Christian. And as Presbyterians and as Reformed people, I would think in one sense, and I want to be guarded how I say this so people don't misunderstand me, we're a little more comfortable with that, recognizing that the church is a mixed group, because we can't discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, there's that parable in Matthew 13 where Jesus tells us that the very character of the kingdom on this side of eternity, it's mixed. There is wheat and there is weeds. And in that parable, there's that ambition there in Matthew 13 where it's like the servants say, well, should we go and pull all the weeds out, you know, to try to purify the field and make sure it's only wheat growing? And the master says, no, less in doing so, you actually start plucking up the wheat, right? It's a parable about the dangers of prematurely trying to achieve something on this side of eternity that cannot be achieved. I think we are more comfortable, is not the right way to word that, but I'm just going to use that. We understand that is part of what the character of the visible church on earth is going to be. Baptists get very uncomfortable with that. And I don't mean that in a mean way. You know, Tom Schreiner and Steve Wellum edited a book, Believer's Baptism, And Steve Wellum writes a chapter where he's analyzing this very view that John Murray says. John Murray says, look, the church is a mixed community and we've got to be comfortable with that. And Steve Wellum is just, he's a Baptist scholar, and he's beside himself that anybody would be comfortable with that. You're comfortable with a mixed community. You've got to try to ensure that the church is only a regenerate community. And I love my Baptist brothers, but I don't think they give enough space to Matthew 13 when it comes to us understanding membership in the church.
Yeah, and comfortable might not be the best word because,
as I said,
I know, I understand what you're saying. Just to further clarify what you're saying is that obviously we don't want unbelievers in the church or prefer that. It's just admitting the reality of it because that's what the Bible teaches. So we're living with the reality that God has given us on this side of heaven is that there are going to be unbelievers in the church. There were unbelievers among the 12, or one of them anyway, in Judas. And so that's always the way it's going to be in the church. And sometimes, again, our Baptist brothers can say, well, if you baptize children, you're allowing unbelievers in the church. And of course, we're saying, well, you also are going to have unbelievers in the church because even though someone may profess their faith and you rightly bestow upon them baptism and church membership, that's still no guarantee that you won't have unbelievers because over time, fruits can start showing that someone is not really, really belong to the church, doesn't really belong to the church.
Yeah, but and I think that gets to the notion of perseverance of the saints versus this once saved, always saved idea. And that's maybe a topic for another show or another time. That's not what we're dealing with. But I guess, Kyle, did you flesh out all the details you wanted to?
Oh, no, I've got more. So, you know, another major distinction between a Presbyterian view of membership versus a Baptist. And I recently, just in the last few weeks, had a fascinating kind of back and forth. My closest pastor friends here in Winchester are primarily Baptists. And so we love to have these dialogues discussing the differences. And, you know, here's one that I think is very significant and consequential. As I said, Presbyterians, we believe that the essence of the visible church is a profession of the true religion. So when we go to do membership with those who are of discerning age, right, we look for what we call a profession of true religion, which consists of a credible confession of the lips. So what do you confess to be true, right? The Bible tells us there are things that as Christians, we have to confess. We have to confess Christ is Lord. We have to confess our sins. We have to confess he is Savior, you know. So we look for a confession of the lips. We also look for a corresponding life. So confession of the lips and a corresponding life, because we believe that fruit and evidence is needed. And so when we go to evaluate someone for membership, right, that's what we're doing. We're looking at the fruit of their life. We're looking at the fruit of their lips, and we are making a judgment call on, do you then have a credible profession of faith? My Baptist friends are really uncomfortable with that. And the way that they would frame it is, we're not simply comfortable looking for a credible profession. We are looking for a credible profession that leads us to conclude somebody is regenerate. And so the way that often plays out very practically, they are very much going to be looking for religious experiences. So a Baptist pastor told me, if somebody is not able to definitively pinpoint their conversion and the moment that they stepped out of darkness and into the light, well, then we're not sure that they're actually regenerate. So the way that I've come to understand it is Presbyterians look to judge or discern the credible profession. Baptists really do, at the end of the day, want to judge the credibility of the heart. Is this person regenerate? And that doesn't really enter into the way Presbyterians would do membership. You know, having to have this intense introspection of, has your heart been made new? we are content because we believe God is content in the visible church with a credible profession. And that's just a major distinction. You know, my Baptist friends are just like, so you're comfortable not telling people they're regenerate. And I say, well, I'm comfortable telling people that I think their life shows evidence that they believe what they believe. Like, I don't know why I have to put x-ray glasses on and give people, you know, I believe you're regenerate. I don't believe you're regenerate. That's just not something that we can do as men. Right? That's a divine prerogative. What set Christ apart is he knew what was in the heart of men. We don't. Mm-hmm.
I think and this isn't really even a fair thing, because I'm sure I would have Baptist brothers that would push back on this, but there is a bit of an emphasis in the Baptist world on the when, and we would say our emphasis is on the who. So they're looking for a time, a place, an experience often, when that moment has occurred from passing out of darkness into light. And as Presbyterians, we're often we're just really listening for the who. Do they really understand who Jesus is and what he's, and the what, I guess, what he's done for them? And if they can give enough evidence in their testimony that corresponds with, you know, with their life, that they know who has saved them, then we're content with that.
I mean, it does seem that we have to be, and I certainly am, but we have to be willing to leave it up to the Lord, right? I mean, we don't make that declaration of mm-hmm. of who is saved and who's not. That's not the prerogative of the church. That's the prerogative of Christ. I think one of the big differences I'm seeing is that, you know, we're not saying because you have this profession of faith and that you are automatically saved. Whereas our Baptist brothers would be like, if you have that, if you know when you were saved and you have that profession, you're saved and you can rest assured in that. Is that kind of one of the distinctions I'm hearing?
It is, but what I would say is, you know, truly consistent Baptists aren't going to pretend that they wear x-ray glasses and can definitively and infallibly say, you know, this person is regenerate. But what I think the distinction is between a Presbyterian and a Baptist, and this is just anecdotal, so if there's any Baptist listeners that are like, Kyle's getting it wrong, blame my Baptist friends, because this is what they said to me. You know, we would say, look, at the end of the day, when we admit people to membership, we do so on the basis of what is the confession of the lips? Do you have a corresponding life? And we make the best judgment call that we can on that basis. We do so acknowledging that on this side of eternity, there will be hypocrites. There will be false professors. And, you know, again, I won't use the word comfort because that got Barry all tied up. but we recognize that's a real possibility, but that doesn't mean we've done something wrong, right? Like, if you do your due diligence, yes, at the end of the day, somebody may prove to be apostate, prove to be hypocritical, whatever it is, we don't go, oh man, we really missed that. You know, shame on us. We got that wrong. My Baptist friends would say, well, you know, we do look for a regenerate heart. And sometimes people that don't have a regenerate heart sneak into the church. And they would tell me, but that's where we are then morally responsible if they turn out to be a hypocrite. Like, we did something wrong because we wrongly discerned the condition of their hearts. And I mean, again, with love to our Baptists, the over-scrupulous nature of that has got to be somewhat torturous at times to really be laboring with, you know, what is going on inside of this person, rather than saying we can only judge as men.
Yeah, and I would add to that you don't have to be a Baptist to have some of those thoughts when someone that's made a profession or lived within our midst in our communities for a season, and then they apostatize through behavior or belief. It's always shocking to the people of God. And often what they say is, what's wrong with us? Or how did we fail? It can be like a parent who has a prodigal child just beating themselves up because they think they have failed. And again, they may have things they need to think through. And we always can be thinking about how we're shepherding people. But what we have to realize is, in this world, Satan loves to deceive and divide and destroy. And so for him to get someone into the church and then eventually reveal their true colors, whether they're a wolf who becomes a false teacher or just someone who wanders away from the faith, that's always hard to deal with. And what we have to do is have a true ecclesiology that, again, allows, there's another word, allows for room for that, because that's just the reality that the Bible has told us that we're going to have in this world. And I do think our Reformed theology, and Presbyterian ecclesiology best recognizes that.
Which, you know, Barry, I even think, you know, to use just the most drastic example I can come up with, you know, we take our pattern from Jesus himself. When Jesus comes to establish his church and he gathers to himself his first 12 disciples, he knows what is in the heart of man. He knows that one of them will betray him. He knows that Judas Iscariot is not who Judas Iscariot says he is. And yet for those 3.5 years or whatever it is of public ministry, he acknowledges Judas as part of what really is the nucleus of the church. And of course, Judas is eventually excommunicated and more so. But the Lord Jesus, who discerns what's in the heart of man, was still, he's still accommodated to what is visibly seen by men until Judas proves himself by his fruit to be the betrayer. And I think that is so important because, right, as Presbyterians, Christ alone is head and king of his church, and Christ, that's how Christ established in the first place the New Testament church around those 12 men.
Mm-hmm. So I guess we're kind of running up against the clock here. But I kind of want to leave it with this question. We're talking about, I guess, the desires of the membership of the church to be pure in one sense, right? We want to make sure that that those who are in the church, who are members of the church, are believers, right? We want them to be not only part of the circle, but part of the box, to use Barry's Venn diagram example. And in the same token, wouldn't you say that's exactly what the Baptists and people who have that kind of membership persuasion, isn't that what they want as well? And if so, why is this distinction so important?
Yeah, I think charitably, it's what we want. And, you know, even in Presbyterianism, and again, Barry talked about the marks of the church earlier, we proceed by censure, right? We proceed by the ministry of the word and censure against those whose, whether it's the confession of the lips or whether it's the corresponding life, are not meeting the obligations of Scripture. We proceed against censure, and at times that does require us to remove the leaven from the church, according to what we visibly can determine and visibly can see. But you know, again, for me, the importance of the distinction really does it comes down again to what is the essence of the church. And, you know, and is the essence of the visible church a profession of the true faith, or is the essence of the church really a believing and a regenerate community? And I think the scriptures are very clear. I mean, I'm Presbyterian for a reason, so I think the scriptures are very clear on that. And while for some people that might sound like, you know, armchair theological debate, ivory tower, whatever, it really does have a lot of practical implications for the worship, the life, the fellowship, even the discipleship of the church, which is probably somewhat beyond the scope of where we could go today. But there are very real consequences then. How do you relate to people? How do you guide them? How do you teach them? How do you disciple them? And a lot of that is going to be in part contingent on what is the essence of the church.
Yeah, Kyle is hitting on something I was going to say. Is just there's such an integration that your viewpoint affects the whole of the church. So if you see someone who is straying or who is wandering, rather than thinking, well, what have we done wrong? I mean, we have to really think through how can we recapture their heart? How can we help them to realize that, you know, for instance, if they're missing worship or not taking communion well, or any number of things where they're not really participating in the life and the heart of the church, We have to work at really trying to draw them into that. And we do the same thing with our children as they're growing up in the church. Our viewpoint of them is that if we have faith in Christ, Galatians says, then we've become children of Abraham and heirs of Christ. So there's an inheritance that we're wanting to hand down to the coming generations. At this point that this podcast is being recorded, I'm grieving the loss of a dear friend and mentor in Jerry O'Neill, the former president of RPTS, and God's wonderful promise. Jerry and Ann have a great grandchild that's our grandchild because my daughter married his grandson. And there's just this whole generational blessing that's to come down that I think can be easily lost, even in Presbyterian circles, if we're not careful. But it has to do with our view of the Old Testament and the promises that God was making there. There are so many promises, hundreds of promises that God is giving to the church, and particularly to believers and their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And if you don't have the proper view of membership, you're missing so much that God wants us to faithfully hand down to others. And this even impacted Jerry when he was, in a sense, handing over the presidency to me. He gave me a baton, and it's got the name of the seminary on it. And he says, handing to you in responsibility, I want you to be faithful to take these teachings, hand them down to your students, and then when you leave here, that you're handing it down to the next people that are going to have the responsibility for this. And that's very much the view that we should be having in the church. We shouldn't be thinking of our congregations as just these temporary fixtures in a community, coming and going. We should really be thinking about a generational ministry in our communities. I mean, Winchester is the church that Jerry grew up in, and that congregation, we like to tease Kyle because it's, in this small town, but it's an incredibly impactful church on the kingdom of God. And it's been a multi-generational work. And I know Kyle has that viewpoint. And so this really impacts ministry and how you think about the kingdom of God and the church and ministry and children. The view of membership is just so important. That's why we wanted to highlight this. It's a distinction between Baptists and Presbyterians. We're not trying to be mean, as Kyle used that word earlier, to our Baptist brothers. We just, in a sense, we just, our heart goes out because we think you're missing things that God has for you in the scriptures if you really view membership in this way.
Well, I appreciate the discussion, and it's certainly been helpful. Hopefully it's helpful to our listeners. I know, Kyle, you have to go take care of your gas problem before too long.
Yeah, there's not been a big boom coming out of Winchester yet.
I've been waiting for it. It hasn't happened yet.
Hilarious, you guys.
I know. I'm sorry that we're enjoying your misery, but sometimes that's fun. But we enjoy our listeners. We enjoy hearing from you. We hope you enjoy listening to us. We always look forward to receiving emails and feedback from you. So please feel free to write us at 3gt.xyz@gmail.com. You can subscribe on Apple Podcasts. Is that right?
That's good enough. That's good enough.
Okay. On Apple Podcasts, you can follow us on social media of your choice. But we do look forward to joining you again next time on 3GT.